up to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And this is a great place to end the study on worry. This is, it's my favorite passage about worry, and I think it's the most practically helpful passage about worry. So let me read it, and then we'll dive in deep and talk about it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, while we go through this one today, we've been talking about worry all quarter. I want you to each think of something in your life that you tend to worry about. And it could be like you have some classic thing that you just have been worrying about for 12 years on and off. Or it might be something that is just very real right now and painful in your life right now. And so it's not something you've worried about a lot, but for whatever reason, it seems like a heavy burden in your life. And I want you to practically think about that as we walk through this. So the first point I want us to think about is defining worry. Really, what is worry? And we've talked a lot about that this quarter. But based off of this passage, I think you could say that worry is a form of pride. Worry is a form of pride. Now, why would I say that? I want to explain it a little bit. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. And there's no exceptions clause, right? There's no be anxious for nothing unless your kid goes off to college. Be anxious for nothing unless your finances are terrible. Be anxious for nothing unless you're in severe pain. There's no exceptions clause. Just, it's always sin to be anxious. And so if we are choosing to continue in a state of anxiety, it's really pride. Now, there is a... We've talked about this, but I want to reemphasize it because this is a great place. In the exact same context, everybody flip. You may not even have to flip. Just look down to verse 10. But I rejoice with you in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. They had sent him some money, and so he's saying thank you, and I'm glad you guys were so concerned you sent money. Okay? There's a proper way to be concerned, right? There's a righteous, godly way to be concerned because in the same context, Paul is saying, hey, you guys were concerned for me and my financial needs, and I'm glad that you were concerned. So he wouldn't be glad if they were in sin. So what's the difference in godly concern and sinful worry? It's this. A proper concern is I see a need or some situation that doesn't look right, and I want to do everything I can to be faithful to fix it. I want to do everything I can to be faithful to help, to do my part. Okay? That's a godly concern. How is God calling me to be involved in this situation? That's a proper godly concern. If that's the proper concern, then what is the sinful kind of concern? The sinful kind of concern, worry, is when you say, I want to fix this no matter what. Right? It's when you say, godly concern says, obedience is my concern, and results are God's concern. The sinful kind of worry says, yeah, obedience is my concern, but also results are my concern. I've got to guarantee the right outcome. And that's when you get into worry, because you can't do that, because that's the job of only God. I mean, worry is a form of putting yourself in the place of God. No wonder that worry it's just debilitating. It doesn't work, and it's deflating. It makes you feel like a failure. Because you will never be able to meet all the requirements in the sense that you are placing upon yourself. I've used an illustration similar to this before, but it's a good one. Imagine you started building a house, and initially you were just going to build a small one-story house for yourself. And so the builders came out and they laid the foundation, and then somehow you had a rich uncle in Sweden you never knew you had. He died. He left you this huge inheritance, and you said, you know what? We're changing this. I want to build a six-story mansion for myself. So just don't lay a new foundation. Just build a mansion on top of this foundation. Now, I'm not an expert in construction. My wife can certainly tell you that. I've broken more things in our house than I've fixed. But I'm pretty sure if you laid a foundation for a one-story house and then you tried to build a six-story house on top of it, it wouldn't work very well. It wouldn't be able to bear up the weight. And the human soul, your human soul, is able to bear just the weight of what God says, these are the good works that I want you to walk in. And when I'm faithful to say, I want to walk in those good works, Father, there's health, there's balance. There can be a calm spirit. But when I take it upon myself to basically say, hey, God, I want to run the universe, or not the whole universe, but at least my little corner of the universe, I want to be the one to guarantee results. You're taking a burden onto your soul that's too heavy, and it's crushing. Now, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me for a second. which I think Pastor Reeder actually preached on pretty recently. I was out of town, so I have no idea what he said.
First Peter today.
Okay, all right.
This morning.
1 Peter chapter 5. I think a lot of times when we think about worry, we probably would not define it as pride, because we would think of worry more as a sin of weakness. More like, well, I'm just so weak. I'm just so insecure. I'm just such a victim in life. Life is so hard for me. And that's why I tend to worry so much. I have all these concerns, and I just can't stop it. And we kind of try to make it like it's not my fault. I'm not responsible. I'm not intentionally doing something bad. It's almost like something is happening to me. Look at the way that 1 Peter talks about worry. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, just pause there for a second. I mean, this is said multiple times in the Bible. James basically says the exact thing. And you think about, okay, that's important. I know humility is important. I want to be a humble person. How do I humble myself? You ever thought about, I mean, practically what does it look like to humble yourself? Well, the Bible tells us. I mean, there's a comma. So it's the same sentence, it's the same thought. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him. One of the most practical ways to be humble is to go to God and say, I can't handle my own life. I can't guarantee any results. So I'm going to cast it on you. I'm going to take the burden off my back. I'm going to place it onto you. The word there for cast is the same word when Jesus was coming in on the Palm Sunday. And it says they took off their cloaks and they cast it onto the donkey so that he could sit on the donkey, or they cast it onto the ground. And it's a good mental picture. Take the burden off of your back, so to speak. Cast it onto the Prince of Peace and let him just ride away with it. And don't worry about it anymore. That's what the truly humble person does. Say, I don't have to be in control. I don't have to guarantee results. Again, it's very practical. You say, I can't guarantee results. How many of you had kids that went to Briarwood at some point? Briarwood School? Just curious. Okay. That's a blessing in one sense. I mean, there's blessings and curses, but there's a lot of great things about Briarwood School. Love Briarwood School. But the fifth grade Washington, D.C. trip, I would say, is a blessing and a curse. In one sense, it's a great experience with your child. In another sense, I think some of the teachers feel guilty, right, that the kids aren't in the classroom all week, that they're just going to the nation's capital, and it's kind of like a half vacation. So they're like, you're going to have to make this massive notebook when you get back with all these pictures and all these documents and all this proving that you actually were on the trip. Like, there's doubt, okay? I went on two of these trips with two of my sons, and one of them were at one little place, I don't know, something about the Battle of something in the Revolutionary War, and we get on the bus and we're leaving, and my son realizes, and this was late in the week, this was maybe Wednesday, and we've been going since Saturday, that he had left his backpack that had his notebook, okay, that had his phone with all his pictures. Okay, I think he really just cared about the phone, all right? Mm-hmm. But it also had all of his documents that he got from this notebook, and he starts panicking. And there's six buses, so I can't just be like, hey, can we swing and turn around? You don't do that. And so then we ask the teacher, can you call? They've already closed. And he starts to just go into a panic. Dad, what am I going to do? You know, and I had to just look at him and say, calm down. We will figure it out. We'll figure it out. And at first, you just put yourself in the mind of a 12-year-old boy when your teachers have been giving you all this pressure. You better make sure you get every picture. You better make sure you get the right brochure. You better do it. This is a big grade. And all of a sudden, he realizes, I've blown it. I got talking to my friends, I got distracted, I put my backpack down, and I've lost it. It seems overwhelming to a 12-year-old boy. To a 40-year-old man who's been on the trip before, who realizes in the grand scheme of things the insignificance of that notebook, and it realizes, by golly, we'll figure it out. We will make it work. I was able to say, buddy, calm down. I've got this. And it probably took about 3 minutes of me looking him in the eyes and saying, do not worry. And at some level, my calmness almost transferred to him, and he said, okay, I trust you, Dad. I said, I promise I'll handle this. You're not going to fail. And he said, okay, and he relaxed. That ought to be a good picture of us. of what it's like with Father God. When there's something in your life that seems overwhelming, and you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. I feel like I have exhausted all my resources and it's not getting better. Go to God and pray. Cast the anxiety on Him. And if you refuse to do that, that's a form of pride. Now, my guess is everybody in this room, when you have something you're struggling with, you do worry about it. I mean, excuse me, that you do pray about it. But there's a form of prayer that's just like worrying in front of God. You understand what I mean? You're just kind of venting to God, and that's not a bad place to start. We'll talk about that in a minute. But part of the key of real repentance and real humility is saying, I'm casting my anxieties on you, and I'm leaving them there. I'm going to get up. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to trust you. I mean, part of when I knew my 12-year-old son had really gotten the message from me is when his face relaxed and he went back and he sat down with his friends and he started laughing and telling jokes again. He had given the burden to me. And I said, I'll handle it. Okay? Are we really doing that? Now, look at the rationale. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the last phrase. Why? Because he cares for you. I've said this multiple times, but it bears repeating. The real foundation of fighting worry is a deep, foundational, subterranean trust and confidence. God cares for me. See, that's what had to happen to my son on the bus. Dad cares for me. At first, I think what happened is I was so calm about it, he thought I didn't care. And then when I convinced him, no, I care. I care, but it's not that I don't care, it's that I care and also have confidence. I'm going to fix it. My calmness is resulting from care plus confidence, not a lack of care. And once he believed, okay, Dad's got this, he relaxed. Now, I bet if I went around and gave everybody a test, does God care for you, yes or no, everybody would check the yes box. We would pass the theology test. But on a practical, everyday, real world, when you confront a problem, does your lifestyle prove that you really believe God cares for you? Are you acting like it? Right? Your actions really say more about what you really believe than when your words. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that just sounds like a vicious verse. And I feel like I've been familiar with that verse for a long time, going all the way back to high school. But until I really started studying this passage, if somebody would have asked me, hey, Olin, you know that passage in the Bible that talks about Satan prowling around like a lion wanting to devour people? What's the context? I think I was like, I don't really know. It's probably something about greed. The Bible says a lot about greed, the love of money. It's probably something about greed that if you're dealing with sins of greed, devil just eats you up. Maybe something sexual sins. Maybe something like that with lust. It's in the context of worry. When I give myself over to worry, it's almost like I'm sticking my head into the jaws of Satan to let him devour me. I've got to believe. I love the verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 that says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Because anyone that comes to him must believe that he exists and, does anybody know the second phrase? He is the rewarder of them that earnestly seek Him. A foundational part of faith is not just that God exists, we all know that, but that God likes to reward people, the people that seek Him, to give us good gifts. So, maybe the best way for us to define what worry really is, it's a form of pride. Why? Why is that a helpful way to define it? Because hopefully that will make us more serious about fighting it. And we won't think of it as just a domesticated sin. It's not that big of a deal. Right? I mean, let's say you were in some type of a women's accountability group. And every week you were supposed to show up and confess the biggest sin that you struggled with this past week and pray about it and try to get some motivation not to fall in that sin again. Okay? If you had gotten drunk the week before, went to a wedding, had a few too many glasses of wine, you probably would feel very embarrassed at Broadwood Presbyterian Church to show up to your accountability group and say, I haven't done this in years. I got drunk Saturday night. You probably would feel terribly embarrassed. You probably wouldn't do it. You probably would lie or not even mention it. But if you had really been racked with worry all week, you wouldn't feel embarrassed by that because you think, everybody's worries. It's not a big deal. Drunkenness is a big deal. Worry, no big deal. You see the problem I'm trying to get at? Now, I'm not saying get drunk more and worry less. That's not the point I'm trying to make. Okay? What I'm trying to say is, we ought to think of worry as a much bigger sin, a much more concerning sin, a much more dangerous sin. We ought to be much more serious about fighting it. Okay, so that's how we define worry. It's pride. How do we defeat worry? Second point, how do we defeat worry? It's prayer. Now let's go back to Philippians. But even if we stayed in that passage of 1 Peter, casting all your anxieties on him, practically what does that mean? It's about prayer. But look at Philippians 4. Look at the rationale. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Listen, there is nothing too small to pray about. And sometimes we can think, he's the king of the universe. I've got some tiny thing in my life. I mean, imagine somebody in your family is getting married, and you've been asked to help with a certain portion of it, the flowers or whatever, and you get overwhelmed with even planning that small detail, and it begins to kind of consume you. You might feel silly and embarrassed, like, this is so stupid. I mean, people are dying and going to hell. How dare I go to God and pray about flower arrangements for a wedding? And I'll be honest, if it was just left up to our human logic, I would agree with you. Don't waste your time praying about that. Pray about lost people groups. But God's a compassionate Father, and that's not what he says. He says, listen, you can pray about anything and everything. Nothing's too big, nothing's too small. If it's causing you to worry, the thing is, bring it to God. Bring it to God in prayer. Now, I want us to look at an example of this. Everybody flip back to Psalm chapter 3. And I could go to lots of psalms, because a lot of psalms have this same pattern. They have this similar outline. But Psalm chapter 3 is a really good one. And let me just give super brief context. This was when Absalom, David's son, was trying to overthrow him, was trying to kill him, was having a civil war, trying to take the kingdom. So listen, I don't know most of you very well personally. I don't know what kind of hardship's going on in your life. But I'd be willing to bet my house that nobody's got hardship going on in their life that compares to David. That your own child is trying to not only take your job, but murder you. Doesn't get much worse than that. Okay? And this was a time, probably right after David had fled the city, on the other side of the river, a time of great weakness, that if Absalom had kept pursuing him, humanly speaking, he would have won the battle. Okay? And here is how David prays. Let's look at Psalm 3. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. You see the fear, you see the worry, you see the panic almost. This looks about as bleak as it can get. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. So if it starts in panic, where does it move next? It moves really to a form of praise. You're my glory. You're my shield. You're my protector. You're the lifter of my head. And I think part of what he does, he says, is past tense. I was crying to the Lord my voice, and he answered me. I think part of what David started to do is say, you know what, I've been in situations really similar to this before. I started my whole career running around hiding from Saul trying to kill me, who was supposedly my friend. And God delivered me every time. God always answered my prayer. One of the best things to do in prayer and meditation is preach your own history to yourself. Preach the history of God's faithfulness. I mean, you could preach the history of God's faithfulness to David. That's powerful. But sometimes even more powerful is preach the faithfulness of God in your own life. Hey, I had situations like this before in my life, and God came through. I mean, who wants to be the one to say, I'd like to stand up next week in Sunday school and give a testimony of how God failed me in life, of how God didn't come through? Now, we may be in a present situation where it feels like God's not coming through. But if you look back far enough, you got to say, God always came through in the long run. It may have taken him a lot longer than I would have liked it to take. But he's faithful. He comes through. He's not on my timetable. Okay? It starts with panic. It turns into praise, and then looks where it ends. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. He went to sleep. I mean, how do we know this worked? He starts in panic. He starts in fear. He starts at a place of worry. And then through prayer and praising and remembering and preaching truth to himself, he ends up saying, I got a great night's sleep. I don't care how big the army is across the river. God's on my side. I'm going to be fine. Okay? That's what our prayer ought to look like with worry. Now, it may not always happen that quickly for us. Okay? Here's been a thought that has been very helpful for me. Worry, this is my personal definition of worry. Okay? Worry is essentially a conversation that you have with yourself about something you can't do anything about. Worry is a conversation with yourself about something you can't do anything about. Right? Because I said the right kind of concern is when you do your part. But once you've done your part and there's nothing left you can do, then you move into worry if you're still concerned. A lot of times what I may tend to worry about might be money, okay? Or might be a hard conversation that I have to have with somebody that I don't think they're going to like. Okay? Let's use that one. That's been more frequent lately in my life. You pray, you think, you get advice, you study the scriptures, but at some point, you cannot control somebody else's response. My job is just to deliver the message. And so there might be times when I try to go to sleep at night and I got to have this conversation tomorrow. And I'm laying there and what's happening? I'm just worried. It's like the rat on the wheel is running and I'm just going over and over. And I said, wait a second, I've done everything I can do. I've prayed, I've gotten advice. I've studied the scriptures. I feel like I've got a good plan. Why am I worried? Because I don't know how they're going to respond. And I want them to respond well. Now, if worry is a conversation we have with ourselves about something we can't do anything about, what's the fix? It's just prayer. Because what is prayer? Prayer is a conversation with God about something he can do everything about. So in one sense, this makes it really simple. I just say, I'm just going to bring God into the conversation. You're laying in bed and your mind is just spinning about the same thing over and over. And you say, wait a second. I am done. I have exhausted my options. I've done everything I know to do. I've been faithful here. I'm not saying I've been sinlessly perfect, but I've been faithful. And then I say, God, the ball's in your court. I am casting my anxieties on you. I can't control this person. I can't control their heart. I can't control their response. I can't control how they perceive me, how they hear me. I'm going to be as faithful as I can, but Father, I'm putting this on your back. I'm just telling you, it may not happen instantly. It's not always like a magic trick. But if you will persevere in prayer, a sense of peace will come into your heart. A sense of confidence. And you say, well, how do you know, Owen? Because the Bible promises it. Okay? Now, flip back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, is a command. Don't worry. And let's just be honest. If it stopped right there, God would seem a little bit like a tyrannical king. He would seem a little bit like an uncompassionate father. Right? Stop it. Shut up with your whining. I'm sick of hearing it. If it just said, don't worry. Because it's like, listen, I wish that it worked that way. Think about if you struggled with the sin of being an alcoholic. There are a lot of practical things you could do to attack that sin. You get all the liquor out of your house, right? You tell your friends, don't ever have a drink around me. In fact, I'm not even going to go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. I'll eat at McDonald's the rest of my life, I guess. But I'm going to really do some practical things, and you can make a huge difference in your life by some practical decisions. Worry doesn't exactly work that way, right? Because worry is something that just feels like it sneaks up on us and attacks us. We've said before, we don't plan to worry. It happens. And there's not a switch in my heart. Like I said, oh, my goodness, the worry switch was on. Let me just flip it off and it'll stop. Okay? It's like a disease. But verse 7 is a promise. Look at verse 7, Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If I am faithful to obey the command of verse 6, God gives me a promise. So one way you can pray, whatever you're worried about. You're laying in bed at night, you can't go to sleep. You remember some of this. You're saying, Lord, I'm trying to pray, but it doesn't seem like it's working. Listen, there's a right godly way to say, God, you made me a promise. You told me if I would try to fight worry, if I would try to cast my anxieties on you, if I would try to pray, if I would try to be thankful for the things you've done in the past, that the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And it's a real promise. Listen, Charles Spurgeon said anytime you pray Scripture back to God, it's like you take a blank check that he signed. You say, here I am, Daddy. I'm cashing in the check you gave me. He's a good God who loves to give good gifts to his children. He doesn't play games with us. He's not trying to deceive us. He's not trying to hurt us. Now, here's a side note question, but it's a good one. Because, again, I bet every single one of us could get up and give a testimony of, there was a season in my life, maybe it's right now, where I had something big I was worried about, and I was trying to pray about it, but the peace wasn't coming. You ever felt that way? Why does God sometimes make us persevere in prayer? We're not mainly talking about prayer, but if you do a study of prayer in the Bible, one of the biggest things that will come out is the importance of persevering in prayer, not giving up easily. Why is that? I think there's multiple reasons. Don't know them all. We're not going to talk about them all this morning, but I'll ask you this question. Okay. How much intimacy do you tend to have with a Coke machine? Right. None, right? It's almost like the question doesn't make sense. Because the Coke machine is for utilitarian purposes. I'm thirsty, I put my dollar in, it gives me my drink, and I walk away. Unfortunately, that's how many of us want to treat God in prayer. I have a problem, I want to put in my quick prayer, I want an answer, and I want to walk away with no intimacy. And God's not interested in being a Coke machine God. Now, when's the only time you might hypothetically have a form of intimacy with a Coke machine? When it doesn't give you what you want. Because then you're not going to walk away. Then you might grab it, you might shake it, you might bang on it, you might start talking to it. There's a form of intimacy there. Sometimes God forces us to persevere through a problem and persevere in prayer because he loves us and he wants us to spend time with him. It would be like a parent saying, I'm not just going to put more money in your account, son, at college. You want more money? You got to come home. You got to come see me. Okay? But persevere in prayer, and there will be a real difference. Peace will flood your heart. It's almost like it says, peace will be like a supernatural guard, like a bouncer, so to speak, standing outside of your heart saying, worry can't come in here. Now, it says, the peace of God which transcends all comprehension. What does that mean? It means I have had a handful of times where I would go to bed worried about something at night, maybe fundraising, and it's near the end of the year, don't have enough, done everything we know how to do, and it's like, this is not looking good. And then I walk through this process. I start praying. I start preaching truth to myself, and peace comes, and I go to sleep. And I wake up the next morning, and there's such a tangible difference, almost in my body language, in my facial expression. My wife's like, you seem so much lighter. You seem so much more upbeat, more hopeful. Did you figure out what we're going to do? And I'm like, no, I didn't figure anything out. Well, then how do you get in such a much better mood? I got my eyes off myself. I got my eyes back onto God. And the confidence returns. The calm returns. Not because I have an answer. Right? Listen, this is not about hoping in the answer. This is about hoping in the God who has all the answers. And trusting him even when we don't understand it. Okay. Now, let's just think about this by way of conclusion. Some of you here may have a couple of objections to what I've said, practically speaking. There may be a couple of objections. The first may be this. You maybe say, hey, Olin, this works. This works in the small details of life. This works. But the big details of life, when it's really crushing, when it's really overwhelming, I'm not sure it works. Okay? Some of the things you're describing are kind of small. Worried about money. Okay, worried about having a hard conversation, worried about flower arrangements at a wedding. I mean, those, who cares? I'm dealing with something much bigger. Okay, it's a fair question. And the other one may be, hey, Olin, you said that whole thing about preach God's past faithfulness to yourself. I got to be honest, I don't know how much past faithfulness I have. I've got a lot of things that seem very open-ended in my life that I don't feel like God has come through for me yet. I'm struggling. Maybe you're new in the faith. You're like, I don't feel like I've got all this past faithfulness. Well, the answer's in the cross. And here's how it's in the cross, okay? Because sometimes, we may not say this out loud, but we may think this. You may be going through some situation in your life that you say, I literally feel like I'm going through hell on earth. That's how big and bad and painful the situation I'm going through feels like. I know that's not theologically accurate, but that's what I feel. Well, there actually was one man who literally went through hell on earth, hanging on the cross. So if there was ever a time to worry, especially, you know, go read Matthew 26 at some point. Because have you ever wondered this, maybe while we've been talking about this quarter, how close can you get to worry without actually worrying? You understand the question I'm asking? How much godly concern can you have, be weighed down with, before you cross the line into worry? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "I am sorrowful to the point of death." And we know Jesus had no sin, so that wasn't worry. There's a form of godly concern that can go to the point, it's like, I just wish I was dead. That's how crushing this burden is. If there was ever a time when somebody could have said, I have a legitimate reason to worry, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, headed to the cross to bear the sins of the world. And he was very honest about his concern. And practically speaking, what kept him from falling into the sin of worry was what? He prayed. He prayed. He asked other people to pray with him. And even on the cross, at the worst place, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was he doing? He was praying. And he was quoting scripture. I mean, even that, Psalm 22 is one of those psalms that starts pretty bad. That's what he's quoting. But it ends really good. And he knew how it ended. So even in that Psalm 22, he was preaching truth to himself. The David that came before me went through hard times when he felt abandoned. But he ended like a victor. And I will too. And he had that. Okay. R.T. France, commenting on that passage, one of the things he said is that wasn't a loss of faith for Jesus. It was a loss of connection. You ever feel that way with the Father? Life is hard. I'm doing everything I know. I'm even praying my heart out. I feel like I'm being more spiritually faithful than I've ever been in my life. And yet I feel like I've lost connection with you, Father. Where are you? You're in good company. But what do you do in those moments? You persevere in prayer. You don't give up. You don't get angry. You don't go down a pile. You don't go give yourself to worry. That will really be depressing. You press in. You press into him. And that's what Jesus did, even when it was like all hell was bearing down on him on the cross. But where did it lead to? It led to peace. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. I trust you. I can rest. Peace came on the other side. Now, whatever you're dealing with, it's not as bad as what David dealt with in the Old Testament. And it's certainly not as bad. Because hypothetically, somebody could say, I got something worse than King David. And you might. Nobody's got something worse than the true son of David, right? And he prayed and he persevered and that peace came. And here's the other thing. The biggest burden, guys, that we ever had, whether we think of it this way, was our sin burden. And the Lord Jesus has already dealt with that. He dealt with it before we were born. He already took it off our back. He was so gracious, he took it off our back, in a sense, even before we cast it on his back. He said, here, let me take that off your back and handle it for you. And if he's handled that biggest need for us, that ought to just flood our hearts with confidence, peace that surpasses all understanding, that all of our secondary worries and concerns and burdens, if he can handle that one, he can handle anything. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so weak, we are so frail, we are so fragile. I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to be faithful, the wisdom to do our part, the wisdom to be concerned in a godly way, and to persevere in faithfulness in everything that we're supposed to do. But Father, when we get close to that danger line of worry, I pray we would take it seriously. I pray we would see it as a big sin, as a bad sin, as pride, and we would hate it. And if we're there, we'd repent. And if we're not there, we would be serious about not getting there. And we would be faithful to pray. And in our prayers, there would be real meditation, real praise that thinks about your past faithfulness in our life. But specifically, we really would think about the cross, and we'd think about it in new ways, in deep ways, in fresh ways. and from thinking about the goodness and the glory of Christ our Savior, there really would come a flooding sense of peace and joy and confidence that we can't even always understand. But I pray it would be real, Father. Keep your promise to us, your needy children. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys.